Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be here. We thank you that you care about us and you care about every aspect of our lives, our relationships and future marriages or present marriages. We need your Holy Spirit to make us into the people you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 To begin with, one of the things that we mentioned this morning are the two institutions that God gave us in Eden. And we read here in a book called Letters to Young Lovers. God celebrated the first marriage, thus the institution has for its originator the creator of the universe. Marriage is honorable. It was one of the first gifts of God to man, and it is one of the two institutions that after the fall, Adam brought with him beyond the gates of paradise. When the divine principles are recognized and obeyed in this relation, marriage is a blessing, and it guards the purity and happiness of the race. It provides for man's social needs. It elevates the physical, the intellectual, and the moral nature. So it's one of the two things that God gave us. We talked about the Sabbath this morning. That is one of the things that God gave us. The other thing is marriage, that he gave us right in the beginning, right in perfection. And both of them were meant to be a
blessing.
But sadly, in many cases, both of them became a curse. Not because God intended it to be that way, but people became legalistic, and so the Sabbath became a burden, but not that God intended it. He said that it was to be a blessing. Same thing with marriage, that the marriage was meant to be a blessing. All right, she's making sure my shirt's okay here. So let's go on. So we're going to begin with the story of in Genesis chapter 24. And some of the verses will be on the screen, so we're going to more talk about it and give you a little overview. Genesis chapter 24 is the story of, who's it about?
No. Sorry. Abraham. And Abraham is getting old. And he has a son that needs to get married. And so he's worried about marrying this boy off, isn't he? And so many of our parents get worried when we're getting a little old, right? How many of us can relate to that?
Well, they don't want to raise their hands to that one. Who feels old and your parents are ragging on you?
Okay, maybe you don't want to admit to the old part, but parents do rag on us sometimes, don't they? Especially if you come from the eastern part of the world. They start to like, hey, so what's going on, you know? So I understand. I come from this background.
And she didn't get married young.
No, I didn't get married young. So anyway, he just gave away a big clue.
Oh, who it is? Well, somebody's probably opened their Bible to Genesis 24.
No.
Or no.
Nothing, forget it. Oh. That's funny. Big clue about myself.
Oh.
Yeah. Anyway, it's good to have fun with each other. So,
this isn't going as planned, obviously.
Yeah. Sorry. So about Abraham. So Isaac is on his mind, right? Like every good parent, you're thinking about your child and you're wanting the best for your child. And so what's Abraham doing? Is he stressing out? He's learned stress doesn't solve your problems, right? We're dealing with Abraham's choice to this day. Y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Right, Hagar. Hagar was the man-made idea of how we're going to fulfill God's promise, right? And so many times we do that in our lives. We try to fulfill God's ways. And so sometimes parents get a little stressed out and they forget to pray. But you know what? Abraham had learned his lesson by this time, and he starts to pray. And he asks his oldest servant to go and find someone for his son. He is trusting God will lead this man. Incredible when it comes to faith. You know, by this point, Abraham has learned a lot about faith. And Chad actually does a whole thing on righteousness by faith based on Abraham and Sarah's experience with waiting for this promised child and how God promised him. He said, you cannot in and of yourself do this anymore. Sarah cannot bear this child. And that's when God comes in. It's at our extremity that he comes in and says, I can do this now. Are you ready to give up? Are you ready to give up? I can do it now. And what is it that God or it says about Abraham and his body? What did it say about his body?
It said that Abraham in Romans, it says that his body, he was as good as dead. And he said that he considered not the deadness of Sarah's womb, meaning they had no potential to fulfill God's promise to them. But that's when God, through just like in their physical life, he gave them a child, so too in our spiritual life, it may be impossible for us to overcome, but God can give us the victory, and it's by his power. It could be that way in marriage too, right?
And so in that story, Chad, when he shares it, he's talking about how a lot of times we see promises in the Bible about that we can overcome sin, that we can be righteous in the eyes of God. And so then a lot of times, what do we do when we see things like that? We look to self and we say, I can't do it. Therefore, it must not be true. Right? And so then we doubt God's promises. But if God has said it in his word, he will fulfill that promise. Right? And we need to believe it by faith that what God said, he will do. And so Abraham and Sarah finally get to the point where they believe God at his word, and then that child of promise was given to them. And so if you take that into your own issues with God, right, your own overcoming that you need to do, dealing with sin and all of that, you can come to the place where you realize, you know what, God promised that I would have victory over this. I need to believe him and live accordingly. But guess what? I can speak to you right now as a woman. And this, in terms of relationships, it's kind of like, for me, it was like the last frontier. Not that I've arrived anywhere, because there's other frontiers that I'm not even aware of, right? But at that point, that was like the last frontier for me. It's like, God, I can do ministry for you. I could go all over the world. I could do this, that, and the other. But I didn't trust that God would give me Chad. That was like the one thing it's like I couldn't let go of that. And a lot of women are like that. We just think God may not have the best in mind for me, right? And we doubt his goodness towards us. And we think, I'm just going to have to live a life of like, woe is me and drudgery and like I just do it and, you know. But God's like, no, I have something special for you. You just need to wait and allow me to work through it. And I'm sure some of you are sitting there thinking like, yeah. That's great, because now you can say that because you're married now, right? And I went through all this stuff. I went through all these thoughts and anxieties. But I finally got to the point, like Abraham and Sarah, where I could pray that prayer of release. That God, you promise things, you do things, and I need to just wait and be patient. And in the process, God healed me of things that I was not allowing him to work through. He healed me through that process. And I finally got to the point where I could pray that prayer of, you give him what he needs. And I release him and it's like, I'm not going to make this happen. And that's righteousness by faith. And we'll work through this. But that's just a little piece of how it, you know, we think, and how this issue sometimes we think of it, oh, I just need to do the right things and I need to look the right way and I need to do this, that, and the other. And then a lot of times it's a hard issue with me and my issues of letting God work in my life.
All right. Now, so back, Abraham wants his son to get married. He sends forth his eldest servant to go forth and to find a wife. And he wanted to make sure that his eldest servant would not just take any old woman, not old woman, but any young woman for his daughter. And that he wanted to make sure that she would be specifically someone who would see spiritually eye to eye, right? So this was one of the very first things. And so the servant is to go back to those of the family of Abraham so that he could find someone of a similar character or a similar mindset of Isaac. Now, speaking of the character of Isaac, you think about this. Before Isaac was to get married. Now, do you know about how old Isaac was when he got married? 40, right? So he was 40 years old when he got married. And we know he had committed his life to God already. How do we know that? One of the things is that we see in his life, do you remember his father was called by God to bring his son, Isaac, up into a mountain and what?
Sacrifice him.
And now, how old was he at that time?
20.
He was like around 20 years old. So imagine your dad is 120 years old. That's kind of hard to believe in the first place, right? But imagine your dad was extremely old, and he tells you he's going to sacrifice you. What could you do?
Run.
You could run. You could push him over. You could do whatever you wanted, and there's no way on earth this man could do this to you. Yes or no?
Mm-hmm.
But Abraham's son, Isaac, was what?
Faith.
He was actually willing to give his life as a sacrifice for God, if that's what God wanted. Isn't that amazing to think? Imagine actually deciding that you were willing to make your life a literal, not some spiritual sacrifice, like, you know, a willing sacrifice for God, but a physical sacrifice for God. This is what he chose. He was willing to die if that's what it would take. But was God's will that he would die? Yes or no?
No,
it wasn't. This was just a test. And after this, and I think it was partly a test to the nations around them, as other nations would sacrifice their children, they may have said about someone like Abraham, that guy's not faithful. He's not willing to kill his kid for God. He's not willing to be like us. But we can see, yes, he was. Mm-hmm. But God doesn't call people to do that, right? And so he was a man, a young man, 20-year-old man, who had given his life to God by the age of 20. And so when he's 40, we know he's already walking with God. And so before he gets married, number one, he has a relationship with God, which is essential for us also. And another thing that we know is that he had
patience.
How do we know?
He was 40 years old. No, okay.
Yeah, I mean, literally, that's a good example. He was 40 years old, and he hadn't run around and grabbed some girl from the area he lived, right?
Yeah, he was patient. He could have, like Chad said, he just could have gone with the Canaanite girls and finished the job. But remember, he had other things in mind. He'd already committed his life, and he wasn't going to give it freely just to anybody, right? If you have sacrificed your life for God and his ways, why would you just freely give it to just anybody to fulfill a marriage covenant, right? Like why would you give up God and eternity and everything for that? And so Isaac was patient because he wasn't willing to give that up, right? Just to have the marriage status.
And partly because he knew God's will for his life. He had already discovered God's will for his life, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he knew that specifically his life was a part of prophecy, right? And he believed that God would direct and guide in his life. And the thing is that you may think, well, yeah, I mean, that's kind of nice. Your dad's Abraham, and God told him he was going to have, you know, his children would be as the sand of the sea, and the Redeemer was going to come through him. So that would be really easy to be Isaac. You know God's got a plan for your life, but what about me? I just go to school at Loma Linda. I don't know if God has a plan for my life, right? Now, here's the reality, and I may have even shared a message at Loma Linda on this before, but we know from Bible prophecy that your life and my life is in Bible prophecy, right? We know that for a fact, that God's going to have a people that are going to fulfill his word at the end of time, and we can be that people. But it is up to us if we will choose to be that people, right? So if we know God's will for our life, then it prepares us better to be able to get married. Because it can be dangerous if you just jump into marriage without knowing what God's will is for your life. And you just kind of coast through life without any purpose. But God is, his will is that we would know his will for his life, for our lives. So,
and he had the life experience of his father and mother who, like I said earlier, tried to make God's will happen in their marriage through Hagar, right? And he saw what happened. He had the whole situation with Ishmael having to be taken away, you know, let go. And that must have just been a tough thing. And he realized, I don't want to live through that. And so he learned from other people's mistakes. And we could do the same, right? A lot of times we end up learning from our own mistakes, but how much better to learn from other people's mistakes and be aware of it. You know, when you're in situations like this where there's a lot of people together and mingling and talking and everything, it's a good time to learn from other people, the things they've done, the things they haven't done, whatever. You know, you learn from groups. You don't learn a lot from separating yourself away from everybody else, but you learn from each other. And it's important, so important, that we learn from our parents' mistakes, especially because guess what? We came from them. So our tendencies tend to be like them, right? And so if you listen to your parents' stories, you might learn a thing or two and understand, like, they've been there and done that. And a lot of times I learned that the hard way, actually, because I don't know where I got the idea, but I just thought my parents couldn't relate to me. You know, they couldn't relate to my experience. They came from another country. I'm here in the U.S. And so they couldn't relate to what I was going through. But boy, was I wrong. When you talk to your parents, you start to learn how human they are. And you pick up things from them as well. So the beauty is, Isaac learned from that. And he learned to trust his father's advice. So when his father comes along and says, I'm sending Eliezer to go get a wife for you, he'd already surrendered his life to his father. He'd already surrendered his life to God. He'd already, like, learned these things. He was ready and willing and trusting. Talk about faith. Talk about faith. Trusting your elders to your spouse, right? To who's going to be with you the rest of your life. Talk about faith. But the problem is, we don't have that society so much today, do we?
Arranged marriages?
Yeah, arranged marriages.
We've been to India a couple times, and they do. You know, they still, not everybody still does it that way, but many of them do. And you know, my mindset growing up in America, and, you know, not of our faith at all, you know, to me, that was so far beyond my recognition. But when I got there, actually, it seemed kind of nice, meaning, strangely enough, you think, like, what? How could that be? What it showed me was, meaning, these people, it's not like their parents, the ones who were godly, did not just be like, you're going to marry her, or you're going to marry him. It didn't work like that. Like, there was either getting to know them or getting to know the families, that the children, that the ones who were going to get married, that they did have a say in it, yes or no. It wasn't like, there was no force or coercion. Same thing in the Bible. This was not a coerced marriage. You have to do this. Neither of them would have had to do it without their own choice. But imagine having help from somebody around you that loves you so much. You may not, because we live in American, you know, white Americans are historically an independent people. We do what we want. We live where we want. We, you know, we're like cowboys that fled from Europe, and here we are doing our own thing, you know. That's the way Europeans think of us. I've lived in Europe, you know. And there's some truth to it. But the reality is that, imagine your parents actually want the best for you. They care for you, and they want you to have the best spouse. And you believe they love you, and you believe they care for you, and you recognize that they actually want someone who makes you
happy.
Happy. And then as they all work together as a family, it works together in a very beautiful way. So it's much more beautiful than our Western mentality. I'm not saying you have to agree with it or not, but it gave me a better picture of what the Bible was actually talking about.
So, for example, we talked to some of the young people at a youth conference that we went to speak at in India. And one of the young men, we traveled with him and trained for like 6 hours, so we got to talk to him for quite some time. And his brother, the year before at the youth conference, the parents come to the youth conferences just for that reason.
To help you find a spouse.
Yeah, it's so neat. You know, I know you think, you're like, come on, this is so weird. But it's so neat. So he's telling us of what happened the year before. His parents found this young lady, or her parents found them, and they talk to each other, and they kind of, you know, get a feel for what this family's like, and they start to interact with one another throughout the year. And then they decided, you know, yes, I think we'll continue with this. And they asked their children, are you guys okay with this? And they're like, yes, we're okay with it. And then it's up to them to start to get to know each other. And so he's telling us, he's like, yes, my parents are coming again this year, and they're going to be looking for me, you know. And we're kind of like, oh, okay, you know. But as he told us, and he says, you know, it's so nice, I get to go to this youth conference with no pressure. He said, I'm just getting to know people. I'm enjoying myself. I'm talking with people freely, doing whatever. And I have no stress in the back of my mind of, ooh, is she the one? Is he the one? Is he the, you know? He's like, I don't. My parents are worried about that for me. Isn't that cool? I was like, wow. I was like, maybe we should learn a little bit about this in the U.S., you know?
It's not going to happen.
No.
But we still thought it was pretty cool, even though I don't think it's going to happen.
Yeah. So it was just really refreshing to hear from these young people who thought it was okay to trust their parents in this area.
So to keep on with the story from the Bible in Genesis chapter 24, so the head servant of Abraham goes, and as he's going, we know that he's a man of prayer also, and he begins to pray that God would direct him to the right young lady to marry his master's son, right? To marry Isaac. And so the servant has a prayer, and it's interesting that his prayer was about the character of the young lady, right? It's about her character. What was it? God, would you have the one who is to marry my master's son, Isaac, would you help this young lady be the one that I ask for a drink of water? And she says what? Yeah, you can drink as much as you want, and I'll give your camels, I'll bring out water, you know, jugs of water for your camels to drink also. So he's praying, Lord, help me to find a young lady who is truly, you know, hospitable. She's not only hospitable, she's also diligent, right? Meaning, I imagine to get enough water for 10 camels or however many it was, do you think it would take a little bit of work?
Mm-hmm.
I imagine, you know, coming through the desert, these things, dry land, that these animals were probably very, very thirsty. And so she's a diligent young woman. So now not only we have some of the characteristics of Isaac, but we also begin to see that his prayer is answered by a young lady. And then after he meets her, she invites him home ultimately. And she says, yeah, we have food, we have a place for you to stay, and for the camels. I mean, talk about, what kind of character is this, that she treats a stranger with this kind of love? I mean, this is a special young lady. So we begin to see some of the character of Rebecca. Now, a quick, Fadi is going to share with you a friend of ours. We're going to do our best not to say his name. But he tested the character of a young lady before he got married. Actually, just as they were getting to know each other.
So what's interesting about this story is that this was also an arranged situation, but in America. And the way it was arranged is through friends. They had mutual friends, her friends, and his friends. And there was family involved, too, that knew both parties for several years. And so they're all like, yeah, I think this would work. I really think. And they prayed about it, and then they introduced the two. And so then, you know, he was very cautious and very patient. Over the years, people would constantly push him to, here, how about this one? How about that one? How? He was in ministry, and he didn't want to just, like, jump around. So he's very patient, and it was just, we really respected him for it. So we were visiting him one time. This is after they got to know each other a bit. And we said, so, what do you think? You know, and he's like, she's good people, man. You know, and we're like, okay, is that all you have to say? And then he's like, no, okay, I'll give you an example. Because he wasn't always freely giving all this information out, so he kind of had to prod him a little bit. So then he said, this is what I did. He took a youth group in the middle of the night. All of a sudden, he's like, okay, guys, let's go on a hike in the mountains. And they're hiking in the dark, and she comes along. He has her. This is all to test her. And yes. And so he takes her along, and she's out, you know, and they're tromping through stuff in the dark, and it's just crazy. It's absolutely crazy, but you have to know this guy.
And it's not just the two of them.
No, it's not. It's a youth group. You know, this is his ministry. So they're out tromping in the woods, and it's dark, and things are getting pretty bad, and some of the kids are, like, getting upset or crying or whatever because it's getting cold or what have you. And so then he flashes his light to see where she's at, what she's doing, if she's, like, in the corner complaining or something, or, you know. And what does he see? She's in the corner praying with a girl and has the Bible out, and she's giving her, like, a Bible study and praying with this girl who's crying. And he's like, whoa. You know, he thought, he's like, she can handle this, you know. He was really, really impressed, and he thought, that's good people, you know, in his mind, you know. And so you have to figure out what that is for you, right, and test the waters. We had another friend who's a missionary, and he's like a generational missionary, and there was a group thing that they did, like a mission trip, and they were out in the middle of somewhere in Africa. And he tests, you know, he's trying to see how is she going to react, what is she going to do? And he said, she made muffins out in the middle of nowhere. And he's like, wow. He's like, she won my heart. You know, I was like, are you serious? He's like, yes. So you need to figure out what that is, right? Everybody's got that different thing that kind of makes them tick, or you know there's a certain thing about you that may annoy certain people, but some people may just love it. Test it out. See it.
You know, we see we've already mentioned some of the characteristics of Rebecca. She was faithful. She was faithful in regard to that which was right in front of her.
Amen.
So we've already looked at that. And, you know, one of the things she discovered about Isaac is that he could provide for her. Most of you wouldn't mind marrying this guy, because it says, the Lord has blessed my master greatly. He has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, and camels and donkeys. Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. He has given all things that he has to him. So obviously most girls wouldn't mind marrying a man like this, right? He's one of the richest people around. Obviously, it wasn't very hard to figure out in that perspective, like, okay, he's doing very, very well. But the characteristic, there is an important thing that someone should be able to provide, right? It is a very important characteristic. Not that someone has to be rich necessarily, but that someone will, because we've had the opportunity to do ministry in, you know, multiple different countries and, you know, across the United States. And one part of the United States, I'll just tell you where, and if you're from there, I'm not saying you're this way, but some guys in the Northwest, we've lived in the Northwest, and there's a lot of guys up there. Now, obviously, if you're here going to school, you're not one of those guys, but there's a lot of guys up there in the Northwest that they sit at home and play video games all day while their girlfriends or wives go out and make a living. It's just like, we just saw it over and over again, over and over and over. It was just, this is crazy, you know, like a bunch of pot-smoking guys who played video games while their girlfriends made a living.
It's true.
And I don't say that just to rag on the guys. They need to be ragged on a bit. But the reality is this kind of characteristic, number one, that guy's never going to be happy in his life. Yes or no? He will never be happy if he just lives in a life in addiction to video games. Because a man without a purpose, it just doesn't fulfill your life, does it? Like, we were made to do something. And so for her to see a man who at least could provide her, that was a good characteristic. And I mean, we live in a time where many times both of the people work or whatever, but it is good that this man has a purpose. He has a will to do something, to succeed, to make it in life, and to live for God. I mean, that's the most important thing that we talked about in the beginning. But we should have a diligence enough, because once again, he's not going to be happy. And if he's not truly happy, the marriage is not going to be happy. And so to have that, she recognized that he actually could provide. And so that was very important. Now, one of the other characteristics is that in this relationship, I already mentioned it, there was no coercion. Now, we see this in that, do you remember? So she ultimately got to make the decision whether she would go or not, whether she would marry Isaac. You know, her family was open to it. Her mother and her brother, they were okay with it. But it says in verse 8, actually, this is back, even Abraham said that she gets to choose. This is before they even meet the young lady. Abraham said, if the woman isn't willing to follow you, then you shall be clear from this my oath, only you shall not bring my son there again. Meaning, Abraham said, listen, you go and look for a wife, but if she's not willing to come,
don't take my
game over. Like, you're done. He's not going to marry somebody from there, right? And so she actually, Abraham did not believe in coercion because he knew the true God of the universe, a God who is a God of love, and love necessitates choice. We see the same thing in verse 56 and verse 58. It says, Abraham's servant said, "Do not hinder me, seeing that the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." They said, that's Laban and the mother. They said, "We will call the young lady and ask her." They called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, what?
"I will go."
I will go. I think it's very beautiful that even in biblical times, you'd be like, this, patriarchal society and these ancient thinking people. But notice that these were not some people that believed in forced marriage.
No.
That this is actually a choice for even, Rebekah herself. By no means was she forced into this. She actually got to choose if she was willing to. And she seemingly saw God's providence leading in this relationship.
So the way that she saw God's leading is that right away when Eliezer meets her at the water, at the well, he tells her, "God answered my prayer through you. You know, this is what I'd ask." And so then he tells her, "I'm Abraham's servant. I need to meet your family," because he finds out whose family she's from, and "You're the one I'm looking for," And so she sees, whoa, God is moving. And she doesn't have much time. Her life changes overnight, right? She was just innocently going to get water, the same thing she was doing every day, right? She was going faithfully, doing the thing that was in front of her, faithfully. And when she was faithful to the thing that was before her, her life turned around all of a sudden. And next thing she knows, she's leaving home, she's getting married, and, the rest is history. So the point is that she recognized God's leading in all these things. It wasn't like she's like, "Oh, this sounds so exciting and fun," and why not, And sometimes we get caught up in an initial meeting of somebody with what's it called? The novelty of it.
Infatuation.
Infatuation, and there's a novelty of it. Well, she's not even met this guy, so that can't be it. But she saw God's leading, and she had peace in her heart, and she said, "I will go."
One side note that is probably not for many of you, but there are certain manipulators out there who will say things like, "I know God is leading in this." And I know sometimes he may be, but meaning just because somebody says that, "God has shown me I am to marry you." Just because somebody says that does not mean it's true. You ultimately get to choose if God is leading.
Amen.
Yes or no? You don't have to, just because some guy or girl, for that matter. I've heard it go both ways. Some girl says, "God has told me that I am to marry you." And the guy's like, "He didn't show me that." Right? but it could be vice versa. Same thing either way. And so I'm not putting down guys or girls. The point is, you have to both decide if God is actually there. There should be no spiritual coercion either, right? Some kind of manipulative religious pushing somebody in, "God's telling me you need to do this," and then you feel guilty. Like, if I don't do this, am I not following God? No, if you don't see God's leading, you don't have to go into it either. So very few of you will run into that, but some of you may. Another manipulation may be a little side note. The guys who want to sleep with a young lady, and so they say, "Oh, in the Bible times, once they slept together, they were man and wife, so we can just sleep together because, in God's eyes, we'll be married." Is that biblical? Yes or no? Do they not have marriage ceremonies in the Bible? Did they just generally go in the tent together? Yes or no? No, they had massive parties in the Bible, right? Jesus' first miracle, the beginning of his ministry, takes place at a marriage ceremony, right? Mm-hmm. They did actually have marriages. They didn't just go sleep with each other, and that's what did it, right? Now, yes, that's part of the marriage covenant for sure, but don't fall for that one either, young ladies. It's kind of off the point, but wanted to add that in, that one. A little extra. Okay, so another point is that Isaac was open to input from his family and those that were close to him. Now, that is so, so important that I wouldn't want you to miss out on that. It is so important that you are willing to be open to the opinions of those around you. Meaning, there are many times where people will not. Now, that doesn't mean that you just listen to everybody, because people may have conflicting opinions. But if, and I've said this before, we spoke on relationships here before, but it does not, how should I say it? I lost my train of thought. Yeah, Isaac was open to the input. Okay, yes, I totally lost it. Where was I going?
Sorry.
Help me.
If they're spiritual, that you want to...
Oh, yeah, yeah. If they are spiritual people, this is what I was thinking. So let's say some young lady, and this happens more often with young ladies than young men, there's some guy he's kind of the bad boy in town, but he's good looking and he's exciting, and when you're with him, your heart pitter-patters because he's exciting and he's the bad boy in town, and so you're excited. And he knows how to hit on you, and he knows how to tell you how beautiful your eyes are and other parts of your body and so forth, and it's exciting. And so as that happens, everybody tells you he is no good for you. Your best friend tells you. Your cousin tells you. Your mama tells you. Your dad tells you. Your pastor tells you. Everybody tells you that guy is no good. And that guy, when you talk to him, he says, "You're the only one that understands me." And you're like, "Oh, I'm the only one that understands that he's a good guy." Now, if you're the only one who understands that he's a good guy, is he a good guy? Why can nobody see through the facade that really he's a great guy? No, he's not. But he's exciting, and that's what keeps you going, right? And so I'm not saying that every girl falls into that, but often, often, often this does happen. And it is very exciting until the day after you get married. And then the excitement is gone, and then you find out that everyone was right, except for your heart. Your heart was the only one that wasn't right, right? Because our hearts can be deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. They are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, unless we're converted, right? And God can change our hearts. But God, it is a reality that happens so often that I want to share that with you. That's why we need to be open. If everybody around you is telling you these things, do you think that overnight all of your friends and family want you to be unhappy? Like, really, this guy is just a jewel and he's really a great guy for you to marry? And now, at this point, they all want you to be unhappy and they don't want you to be with him. No, that doesn't happen. I mean, your family loves you generally. And so that's taking the counsel of spiritual people. We're talking about, spiritual counsel from those around you.
So you think, like, oh, you guys are overreacting. It can't happen as often as you're acting like it does, but it does. Just this latter part of the year, we met several young ladies who, when you do conferences and stuff and you have times for people to come talk to you, they open up and they tell you things. And this young lady, she was young, and he was, I forget how many years.
At least 10 years older.
At least 10 years older than her. And
not that that's an impossibility to do, but it was, yeah.
Just, yeah, that was not a problem. Yeah. Especially in this culture, it was not a problem. So, and this was not in India, just in case you're wondering. Because we were just talking about India before, so it was not in India. So, anyway, she comes and she's crying to me, and it's so heavy because she said, everybody at church, the elders, the pastor, everybody told me not to do it. And she said, I don't know what was wrong with my head. I didn't want to listen. And she said, now it's just, I don't want to be with him anymore. It's horrible. She says, he still works and stuff, but she says, he comes home and all he wants to do is play video games. She says, all the time, if I come try to talk to him, he gets mad at me because, addictions, when you try to confront somebody, they start to, get mad at you. And so he would just, yell at her and be verbally abusive and throw things around. And they were living at his parents' home on top of that. And so she has no advocate because the parents that enabled him, she's living with now, right? And I mean, this is not a young man by any means. And it was just so, when she's sitting there, my heart just sunk. And I'm just looking around, I'm like, these poor girls. What on earth? But she kept saying, It's my fault. I didn't listen. Why didn't I listen? And so this is just to tell you, please be open to counsel. You know, being married is not the ultimate thing to do in this life, right? It's not like, if I get married, that means everything, you know? And it's just like, no, if you have Jesus, that means everything. You know, like he is the ultimate goal in this life and in the life to come. You know, like he's the theme of the Bible. He's the one that gives us life. You heard this morning, he created us and then he redeemed us through his own blood. Like, what more do we want, right? And so that is where we get our peace and our happiness and our joy and everything. And so don't throw it all out because of a status in this life, right? That would be like my number one thing. If anything else, that'd be my number one, because we hear so many stories of people that decided to let passion and desire trump their relationship with God and their relationship with those that counseled them.
And God also wants you to be happy. He actually wants you to have the happiest marriage you could possibly have.
Amen.
Did you know that? Like the guy or the girl who is so exciting that everybody knows is not the right one. God is not trying to keep you from them to keep you from happiness. He's trying to keep you from unhappiness, right? He really is, even though it's hard for us because we're infatuated, because we've given our heart to the individual or we've done this or that or whatever. But the reality is God really wants you to have true peace, true joy, true happiness in your life. And he knows that won't happen in certain kinds of relationships. So we want to find the one that God really wants us to be with. And so it does break our hearts. We run into people who have had these situations or in these situations. And you also see it when somebody is in, you know, going through the process. It's a very difficult thing to see happen to somebody, right? Who you know is going the wrong direction. But you can't force them because your love can't force anybody else. Meaning, you may love the individual. Meaning, I may care for the guy and you shouldn't do this. Or, you know, someone may care for the young lady and you shouldn't do this. But you can't force them either. Ultimately, they have to choose for themselves. So there's no coercion in any direction. But it's just a sad thing. And so we say this not to just speak of the negative. God really wants you to have a good marriage. And so, you know, hey, one thing to think about. I don't think we put it in here, but I want to share this because... They did a study looking at marriages that were unhappy. And when they were unhappy, and for whatever reason, I didn't read enough to look into it, but they looked at if they were unhappy when they had their first child. And what they found is that statistically, after 10 years, if you were unhappy when you had your first child, statistically, if you stuck it out for 10 years, around 70% of them said that they had happy marriages when they actually toughed it out through the rough years. So in telling you all these bad stories, you think those are totally hopeless, terrible stories. I hope that never happens to me. But the sad thing is, even if you went into it thinking you were doing the right thing and you have struggles in your marriage, that it may be that in certain cases, if you're willing to stick it out, there are certain things. If somebody is physically abusive, you do not have to stay in the same house with them. Right? And the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And if somebody is hurting you, you don't have to stay in the house with somebody like that. I mean, you can separate from people. But meaning, the point is this, is that in the majority of cases, it is possible that people who will stick it out can actually find happiness later on. It won't guarantee it because, you know, somebody may choose to be angry or negative their whole life. But many of the time, so if you're in the situation and you're just not happy and you think, man, I wish I were happy, you know, draw closer to God. And if you will really give your life to him, in time you may actually find happiness, even in that marriage that seems hopeless at the moment.
And you might be thinking, well, you guys don't have kids, so you don't have that trouble. Like, you might have a happy marriage because you don't have children. But this is what we do have that most people don't. We are together 24/7 for the past 16 years. How many people can say that? And this is not glory to us. Okay, I'm talking 24/7. How many people do you spend this much time with? Not many. I think we spend more time together than we have with our families all put together, you know? But that's all glory to God because we had to learn to work through that, right? You know, most people say, I don't want to retire because then I have to be with my spouse all day.
I don't know about most people, but several
people. A lot of people have said that to us because they'll see us together all the time. Like, how do you guys hang out all day? Like, that's so weird. And then at night, we have to tell each other, okay, good night, stop talking. You know, like that. Seriously, that's just how it is with us.
Meaning we always have stuff to talk about. Even though we're together all the time, we always have stuff to talk about. I don't know how that's possible, but it's true.
So, that said, I think we can maybe share a few things about how to get along, right? You know,
and we've had to learn too. Both of us come from families that fought, so we that's what we fell into. And so we have really had to learn to love, right? To learn to be like Christ and spend time together in the Word. And we had to learn that every single night that we would never go to sleep without, we would not let the sun go down on our
anger.
Wrath, right? I would love to tell you, like, we had a perfect marriage, you know, right from the get-go. Everything was perfect, and it's not perfect now, but meaning we've grown and grown and grown, and what a blessing it's been to us that, you know, this is our background. You come into it with what you grew up with. Many of you do. Some people of you just have a nicer disposition. We share with people. I've met two couples in the church who said they have never argued in their entire marriage. Ever. Ever. And one of them, she thought that all marriages were that way. And in the church, she thought everybody in the church, she's a businesswoman, her husband owns multiple businesses, and they're very, actually both these couples are business people. Both the couples own corporations. Well, so interestingly enough, the wife told one of her employees, she said, if you became a Christian too, you wouldn't have any problems in your marriage either. she thought it was that simple, right? And I wish it was, but I'll tell you what, I think this family, they're like multi-generational
Adventists.
I think it's like they bred out the evil out of them. Some families haven't bred it out yet. This family seemed to have done it. They've been able to do it, but I don't think it's just that. I think these are really godly people. They're amazing. Their children are godly, at least the one, I don't know the other one's kids, but, you know, very powerful. And so, but most people don't come into it with that mentality. They have issues. They have background. They have their opinions about every little thing in life, and it annoys them, you know, the cap on the toothpaste or whatever it is, you know, just something that they don't like. But this is the thing. And when you're not married, you're like, oh, I'll never care about any of that stuff, right? I'll just love them and it'll just be like, oh, I'm married, you know? But you find out it's not always that way, right? Certain little things, you're like, why do you do that, right? But the reality is if you learn to get through those things, and most of it is you willing to change. Mm-hmm. Most of it is you willing to change,
because
right?
Because the principle is love.
Yeah, because the principle is love, not coercion. Not to force someone to do what is right, mm-hmm. but to finally say, you know what? Okay, if you don't do the thing that I want exactly the way I want, I'm okay with it. You know, it's okay, whatever. And the more loving and kind you are, the more likely that other person might be to actually do the thing that you hope that they're willing to do. So I kind of went, yes, so.
So with that meeting someone in church?
Yes, okay. Tie it in.
So we were talking about earlier this young lady that had met a young man at church. She didn't listen. She realized he wasn't as spiritual as he should have been. And then now I don't even think he was going to church anymore. So she had come to this event on her own. But when we look at the story of Isaac, when her eyes fall on him and she sees him from a distance, what is he doing? It says in the Bible, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. The first time she sees him, he's out meditating with God in nature, spending time with God. And, like, what a beautiful thing to see, right? She had nothing with making him do that. You know, he wasn't doing it for her. That was his routine. That was who Isaac was. And so don't try to make somebody into something that they're not, right? Try to let them have their experience, you have your experience, and then you grow together. You grow together, and don't coerce somebody else to have your Lord, say your convictions and things like that. For example, for many years, Chad didn't really care.
You want me to share?
Okay.
Are you talking about to get married?
No.
Oh, yeah. She's saying, so I became an Adventist, and you know, I found out the Adventists, you know, they're into health and so forth, and I wasn't really into that. I didn't care about any of that stuff. You know, I liked, you know, my meat and
pork,
you know. But I quit eating the pork because I saw that the Bible talked about that and it was unhealthy. So I stopped eating that. But long story short, then I, not very long after, became a veganish vegetarian, you know.
Because of the school you went to.
And, yeah, because the school I went to was vegan, and I thought that was, like, the strangest thing in the world. But I'm so glad that it was, because it was such a life-changing experience. I felt so good within, like, 2 weeks. I've told some of you that I had never had a salad in my entire life. And I was in college. Not one time that I had ever had a salad. And so I went to the school. It's totally different. And I'm eating it, and I start feeling better. But even after that, I was still a vegetarian-ish vegan or whatever in between. But I didn't really care that much for it. But over the years, it totally changed my life. And it was my wife being patient with me. And now I probably like health more than she does. Right? I mean, just because I love science. Yeah.
And then once in a while, he'll like share something. He's like, yeah, I told you that years ago.
That's true.
You
know? She did too. She told me years ago. Like, she'd be like, oh, this. And then, I don't believe it until like 8 years later or whatever. Until I finally find some study on it or whatever. And I say, don't feel bad about it. I'm just a skeptic by nature. Like, I'm a total skeptic, except for when it comes to things from God and His Word. Other than that, I'm just a skeptic. So, I don't trust much. But I do trust God and His Word, totally.
Yes. So anyway, the point is, I didn't want to coerce him into it. You know, I didn't want to put, because then I knew, because I grew up with my dad. He died young, diabetes, complications, things like that. So I knew the way we did it with my dad didn't work. You know, pushing him and stuff like that. It's very emotional for me. So I learned that lesson well and realized I can't do that with him. You know, he's going to have to come to a place where this is his decision if he wants to be healthy. And praise the Lord. I just, sometimes when he's up front, because we used to do evangelism and I'd want to do a health talk. He's like, I don't know if we should do a health talk. I don't know. And it was just like made him super uncomfortable. So if you hear him talking about health, it's like a total miracle. I just sit there and I'm thinking like, is that coming out of his mouth? You know, but that's what happens as wives, that we pray for our spouse instead of nag our spouse. Because nagging, my dad's not around today, you know? But praying for your spouse's weaknesses instead of talking about their weaknesses, right? Instead of putting it in their face all the time.
Or telling other people
about it. If you pray, when I see stuff and I'm like annoyed, and then I say, okay, I need to pray. Like, that's what he needs, right? God showed me something in his character, not to get me angry or to put him down, but to pray for him, you know? And so when I start to pray, it's like, wow, God's like hearing my voice. And I see a miracle happening in my husband. It's just like, whoa, it's amazing. Women, we have power. And not in and of ourselves. It's trusting in God. It's trusting and not nagging.
And now I love the health message. I'm probably one of the few evangelists in the world who actually puts that at the beginning of an evangelistic meeting now, because society really is open to it. Amen. I found that people really are. As it changed my life, I found that other people are also open to it. And so I'm glad that, you know, my wife prayed for me. We're going to go through a few quotes here. This is from Letters to Newlywed. Letter to Newlywed, not from a book. Letter to Newlyweds, Edson and Emma. Edson and Emma, thank you. You, my children, have given your hearts to one another. Unitedly give them wholly, unreservedly to God. In your married life, seek to elevate one another. Show the high and elevating principles of your holy faith in your everyday conversations and in the most private works of life.
Walks of life,
thank you. Be ever careful and tender of the feelings of one another. It goes on, do not allow, this is interesting, this is so important. Do not allow a playful bantering. What does that mean? Now, keep in mind, this is written in the 1800s, the 1828 dictionary by Noah Webster says, bantering is laughing at with good humor. So laughing at the other person, saying statements that make you laugh at them, right? And you may even smile when you do it, but do not allow a playful bantering, you know, joking with them about themselves, kind of putting them down, joking conversation, censuring of one another. These things are dangerous. Why? They wound. The wound may be concealed, nevertheless, the wound exists, and peace is being sacrificed, and happiness endangered. Isn't that interesting? How many people in their marriages, you know, one says some negative thing, kind of a, you know, you smile and say it with a joke, like, oh, you're never good at that, or whatever it is. You could make up what it is. And sometimes you see people doing it. You know, your friends, the wife will put down the husband will put down the wife in front of people. And it's even worse when you do that. When you do it in front of people. Because how do you feel when somebody puts you down? You can't really defend yourself. Or if you do, you look like you're defensive, right? And so either way, and it creates that defensive spirit or it creates that wound, right? So how much better? One of the best things you can do is never say negative things about your spouse to anybody else. Now, if you think they're going to murder you or something, you could do it. But meaning in general, like little annoyances, don't go to calling up your girlfriend and telling her all the annoying things your husband does, right? Yeah. That's not going to enhance your relationship. Guys either, right? Talking about the problems of their wife. These are not things that we want to do. You want to read? You want me to read?
And this is a way, the letter continues to the newlyweds, and this is a way to help your marriage. My son, guard yourself, and in no case manifest the least disposition savoring of a dictatorial, overbearing spirit. It will pay to watch your words before speaking. This is easier than to take them back or efface their impression afterward. Ever speak kindly. Modulate even the tones of your voice. Let only love, gentleness, mildness be expressed in your countenance and in your voice. Make it a business to shed rays of sunlight, never leave a cloud. Emma will be all to you can desire if you are watchful and give her no occasion to feel distressed and troubled and to doubt the genuineness of your love. You yourselves can make your happiness or lose it. You can be seeking to conform your life to the Word of God. Be true, noble, elevated, and smooth the pathway of life for each other.
You know, she said, don't ever let her doubt your love for her, right? And so we need to show love and share with each other that we do love each other. Many families never tell each other they love each other, right? My family did. My family was very... we were hot-headed people, so there was arguing and yelling in the house that I grew up in. But you would always tell each other, I love you. You know, so you always knew you were loved, even though we were kind of crazy at times. And so, not that that's great. It'd be better to not be crazy. But it is so beneficial to tell each other you love each other, right?
And you guys...
Some marriages go the whole marriage without ever telling each other. Mm-hmm. My wife doesn't have that problem. She says I tell her I love her too much. You know, I say, it's true. She says that. She's like, you're repeating yourself. I guess she didn't want me to tell that one. But it's true.
But also in his family, they're affectionate and they kiss, you know, and that's really special. It's like he always says, I knew my family loved me. And that's so important, mm-hmm. You know, that we have that. We show love, we hug, we touch, and it's important. And then also speaking kind words.
All right. One more quote. This is the final quote. How to help your marriage. Yield to each other. Edson, yield your judgment sometimes. Do not be persistent. Even if your course appears just right to yourself, you must be yielding, forbearing, kind, tender-hearted, pitiful, courteous, ever keeping fresh the little courtesies of life, the tender acts, the tender, cheerful, encouraging words, and may the best of heaven's blessings rest upon you both, my dear children, is the prayer of your mother. What a nice letter from Mama, huh? What a beautiful letter. And It's so important to be willing that, because the thing is, we all have opinions. We all think we're right in most cases, right? I mean, you don't mostly think you're wrong. Most of us think we're right, right? And so if I'm always right, I mean, how could somebody else be right, right? It just can't happen. But the point being is that yield, even if you think, meaning there are times where it's not necessary to even be right. Meaning, okay, yes, it always feels good to think you're right. But the reality is it always necessary to fight over those issues or just to recognize, just be yielding to the other. I'm going to care for you, and I'm going to yield to you because I care for you. I love you. I want what's best for you, not just what's my opinion or what I think is best for me. And, you know, love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not rude. It's not puffed up. That we are to show a love that is, if we're just seeking for this person to please me, we will not find the true happiness that we're seeking. But if we actually seek to make the other happy, we are much more likely to find it. But the reality is one of the things we should share normally is that you want to find happiness in God before you seek a partner. Before you seek for a husband or a wife, you want to find joy and peace in your own life and in your own spiritual life. Because how much harder it is, let's say you're not spiritual right now, and you know you should be, and you know if you had kids you should be, and so you're going to, you know, you'll figure it out later. And so then you marry someone who's kind of like you. They don't really care much either. And then you get married, and you have a kid, and then you realize, oh, man, we ought to bring our kids to church. Hey, we should bring our child to church. I don't want to bring him to church. And now you have difficulties because you were hoping they would just get converted when you got converted, right? But the reality is it may not work that way. So how much better if we find someone, if we seek God first? But seek ye first the
kingdom
of God. And what?
And His.
His righteousness and all these things, the earthly things that we are needful, that are needful to us, will be added unto us. So we want to seek God first. And I just want to challenge each one of you. There may be somebody here who is in a relationship right now, and the Holy Spirit has maybe convicted you even in the past or maybe just tonight, that the relationship you're not in or that you're now in is not the relationship God would have you to be. And I would challenge you that as we pray that you would give it to God. Say, God, I'm going to let go of this. And there may be
non-marriage.
You're not married, but you're in a relationship, and the Holy Spirit is putting it on your heart. There may be others, you're not in a relationship, but you want to be the people that you believe, meaning you want to find somebody that is right for you, but you want to be the person that God is calling you to be. Mm-hmm. So I want to challenge you to give your life to God. Spend time daily. Be someone who spends time in the Word of God, and in the morning, in the evening, that you give that time to God, and that God will help find you someone who sees eye to eye with you, that you can draw closer to, and that can be an actual, that they can bring to the marriage. They have found joy in God, they found happiness, you found happiness, and together you can find happiness together. So I want to challenge you, each one of you, to spend time in God's Word, to give your life to Him. And if you are in a marriage, the simple thing that I shared is never share negative things about your spouse or put them down, but speak kindly of them.
And pray for them.
But let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love. Lord, you know we're in a world that is racked with sin. Some of the people here came from fantastic homes with godly parents who are faithful and kind and patient and loving, and we praise your name for those few people. But for all those who have come from a background where there's brokenness in the home and there's difficulty and maybe the parents even stuck it out but there wasn't a true happiness, Lord, that you can take us from a broken background and you can make us into the people that you've called us to be.
Amen.
You can break us free. And Father, help us not to give up. Help us to be what the old King James says is to be long-suffering, that we're willing to suffer long to find the benefit, the blessing that comes on the other side of sticking it out and finding the joy that comes after the difficult times. Lord, if there's someone here who's been struggling, recognizing that you're calling them out of a relationship, I pray that you would give them the supernatural strength to break it off. Not because you're trying to keep them from happiness that they would find with that individual, but instead so that you can bring them to true happiness. The joy and peace of knowing their heart is right with you and to find the person that would actually bring happiness to the home. But may they find that joy in you first. May we spend time in your Word, we pray. Jesus.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.